Well, it's good to worship God, and thank you as well, Scott, for leading us in the worship today. It's a, as Brad said, sometimes it's a nice break, and every week, but it's good. I appreciate your prayer too. You know, to raise the name of Jesus high, to realize who we are, why we're here, to realize that God created us and made us and gave us life, to realize the price that was paid for our fellowship even here. You realize as Christians, as we gather together, the price that was paid for us to have friendship, brotherhood, was the blood of Jesus Christ. That's a huge price when you think about it. Sometimes we go through the motions and we get used to going to church services and get used to the fact that we're of the privileged who have come under His blood and been sanctified by Him. It's really an awesome privilege and not something to be taken for granted. Now, I've been talking the last few times I spoke about God and obedience to God, about His greatness. Last time I spoke, we talked about the first commandment. The first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. We talked about how that it's more though than just a commandment that you say, well, I'm not bowing down to, I'm not worshiping anything else. God has a positive. As we look at the law of God through the eyes of Jesus Christ, the veil is taken away. And it becomes much more than just a letter of the law kind of thing, but it becomes something of the heart. John wrote in 1 John, he said, this is the love of God, that you keep His commandments. We talked about how in 1 Timothy it says, the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from sincere faith, from good conscience. Now everything that we look at when it comes to, you could say, the laws of God that are written in this book, it better be leading us to this purpose, to a love of God, to sincere faith, to a good conscience, or otherwise we're misusing it. Even Timothy says, the law is good if one uses it lawfully. It's to teach us a way of life, a way of living. Jesus said, if you will enter into life, keep my commandments. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And so we're going to talk about that. We're going to continue on in our series here, starting with the second commandment today. Did the first commandment last time? Let's go to the second commandment. If you'll turn with me to Exodus 20. If you need a Bible, there are Bibles in front of you in the chairs. Should be under the chairs. If not, you can raise your hand if you'd like one, and we'll get you a Bible. If you'd like to follow along. Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 4. Here's the command that God gave. Exodus 20 and verse 4. It says, you shall not make for yourselves a carved image, anything, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. Now let me ask you a question. How many of you have ever carved an image of a god? Anybody here? Anybody done it? Nobody. Almost. I saw that. I was halfway. Almost. No. None of us have, right? Now, let me ask you this. How many of you have ever bowed down to an image? It was kind of interesting when we took our kids on a vacation a couple years ago. We went to a hotel, and at the hotel, it was filled. This whole walkway, this long walkway, was filled with all these different pagan gods. Now, we don't have that much exposure to carved images and to carved gods, but it was really neat to show my kids, look at this is kind of what we're talking about here. And we went by all these different gods. I can't even remember all the different names. There were many, many. There were probably, just in that hallway, probably about 25 or 30 different gods that you could stop at and look at their likeness and their statues and what they represented, how they've been used in Polynesian cultures and everything. And it was fascinating to look. Here was what man has made to worship. But now for those of us that are here, we say, well, we've never carved an image. Never bowed down to it. So I guess we're in. Can we check off the box now? Kept that commandment? See, the commandments go a lot deeper than that. We can look at that in the letter of the law and say, hey, we've all done it. We've all kept it. We've all obeyed. But when we look at this word through the eyes of Jesus Christ, we need to go deeper. We need to see in the Spirit, why did God write this? Why is this one of the commandments? I remember what we read in 1 John 2. It says, if you say you know God and do not keep His commandments, what does it say? You're a liar. So you realize that these commandments have to do with knowing God. Of having a deeper, more intimate relationship. Remember we talked about the greatest things humans know are your relationships, right? When it comes down to the end of your life, you're going to say, what were the greatest things? Your husband, your wife, your children, the people that you have relationships with. Dad, mom, my brother, my sister, the friend, the neighbor. Relationships are important. Two great commandments have to do with relationships. First, with God, loving Him with all your heart, soul, and mind. Second, with your neighbor, loving your neighbor as yourself. Two great commandments have to do with relationships. These commandments have to do with our relationships and our relationship with God. Now turn with me over to Exodus chapter 34. We'll start to look into this law a little further here. Exodus chapter 34 and verse 13. Exodus 34 and verse 13. God says, when he's talking here, when you come into a land after He had driven out the enemies. He said, when you come into the land, He said, destroy all the altars, break down their sacred pillars, and cut down their wooden images. For you shall worship no other God, for the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. And you can see that was right from the commandment that He gave as well. He's a jealous God. He's zealous for us to worship Him. Now, is that because He's got an ego and He's saying, I want to be so worshipped? There's something very good about this. There is something that is so good for you in this. This is a law of love that God has, and it is best for you to love Him, to serve Him, and we'll see that today. Lest you make a covenant, verse 15, with the inhabitants of the land, and they play the harlot with their gods, and make sacrifice to their gods, and one of them invites you, and you eat of his sacrifice, and you take of his daughters for your sons, and his daughters play the harlot with their gods, and make your sons play the harlot with their gods. You shall make no molded gods for yourself. So he says, when you come in and you see this, I want you to destroy it. Don't mess with it. Don't play with it. Because if you do, you're going to make covenants with it. You're going to make concessions with the gods that are around. And you're going to make God into some finite image. You're not going to see God for who He is. You're going to see some lesser description of God. You realize, anytime you make an idol or an image, you are making something less than the Creator. When you look at creation, creation itself is less than the Creator. And when you look at creation, when you look at the things that are made, saying, you're making God finite. And when you make God finite, we fail when we do that to see Him for who He is. Now, one of the first aspects of this commandment, when you really think about it, when He says, don't make any graven image, don't make any likeness of anything that is in heaven or in earth to worship it. What He's really getting at, the point, is saying, come to know Me for who I am. Not as something made with men's hands, not with something shaped of this earth, not of anything that this world can offer to you. Come to know the living and true God. Because only when we know Him will we worship Him and will we be changed. Remember, God said, He is making man in His image. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. We talked about the importance of this, but this is a kind of what Paul is describing here in the book of Romans, is this is what happens when you don't want to worship the true God. When you want to make an image of something that is false. When you want to make God finite. and worship the creation and deny the true God. Verse 18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Do you ever realize that when you hear all this talk of evolution, when you hear all this talk that things came about by chance, you know, by a roll of the dice of the universe, that what is being attacked is the eternal Godhead, His invisible attributes? It's not just a say, well, I don't know if I can see. It's plain to see. And think of how ridiculous it really is when you think of the universe. It's like saying, where did your car evolve from? Did you get that? Or you know, did that evolve? Or is that a different mutation of a car? You know, you think about this, it's ludicrous. The brains are so open, you know, the mind's so open, the brains have fallen out. Nobody's actually thinking about what you're seeing. You're seeing a universe that operates with laws in harmony. Think about it. How does that happen by itself? You know, it's like saying Windows Vista. It's the newest evolution of computer systems. Nobody programmed it. It just happened. I mean, you think about that. Our bodies are fearfully and wonderfully made. Do you ever think about your eyesight, the hearing, the little bones in the ears? You ever think about what it is to taste, to smell, to think, to reason? God made these things. God made you. And man, when we reject and talk about rejecting the creation, we're saying, we're rejecting all your attributes. That you exist, that you're even here. But notice what he says at the end of verse 20. They are without excuse. Any plain common sense would tell you that this world was made by God. It didn't happen by chance. Even mathematicians, when you talk to them, the probability even of what evolutionists say, it's impossible. There's not enough time. Call the world, call the earth 5 billion, 6 billion, 20 billion years, you still don't have enough time to happen, to have happened everything that you can see on this earth. And when we look, we should be seeing God in this. When you think about the image of God, and not having a carved image or an engraved image, coming to see the true God in His image, start looking at the creation. You see the beauty in the mind of God. The creation, what He did, the miracle of life itself. Guys, we are dirt. Do you realize that if there's no life in us, we will end up going to dust again? We are walking, talking, animated earth. I mean, think about it. I'm standing here talking to you, and I'm dirt. And you're listening to me. Who's worse? But the fact of the matter is, we're here because God gives us breath. He gives us life. He gives me His Spirit. And hopefully what you hear today is not me, not dirt, but His Spirit and His Word. We should marvel at Him. We should marvel at what a God we have who's so awesome in power and in might. Verse 21 says, "Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened." You know, it's interesting when we as a people, we become more and more arrogant toward God. You ever notice how the more arrogant you get toward God, you start reasoning about who God is, why God is, why would God do this? You begin questioning God instead of being thankful to God. It's amazing. And God tells us what's going to happen. He said, as people begin denying God, as people begin rejecting His attributes, they become futile in their thoughts. They're going to become foolish because they're going the wrong way. They're being dark. Verse 22, professing to be wise, they become fools because they reject the basic knowledge of God and change the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man. Sometimes when we don't understand why God does what He does, we want to exchange the image of the glorious God into the image of a man. You realize that what Satan wants to do in corrupting our image of God is to get us to think of God as less than He is. If he can get you to question God's faithfulness or God's love for you, His care, His provision for you, if he can get you to think that God is mean, that God is hurtful. I had a man come and talk to me a while ago, and he said, "You know, I've read what this says, and I don't like God. He's just playing with us." And I said to him, basically, "Do you believe that God is loving?" "Well, the Bible says so, and I believe the Bible, so yes." "So you believe God cares about you?" "Yes." "Do you believe that God is faithful?" "Yes." "Do you believe that God is just?" "Yes." "Righteous?" "Yes." "Always true?" "Yes." "Merciful?" "Yes." "Patient?" "Yes." I kept going down the list of every attribute that God would put on my mind at that moment. I said, "What's wrong with you? You just confessed to the greatest being ever. Love, perfect, just, righteous, true, willing to sacrifice his own life, willing to give everything for you. And you think he's mean? You've got to be kidding. How loving, how good our God is to come to know him." But sometimes what happens is we do change the glory of the incorruptible God into the image of a corruptible man and make him like a man in our own image. The birds and four-footed animals and creeping things, verse 23. "Therefore God gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie." Notice that. "And worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And for this reason God gave them up to vile passions, and even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. And likewise also men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burn in lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them." I read all that, and that's quite a list, isn't it? Because that is where you go when you reject the image of the true God. When you make God in your image, the way you want Him to be, you go down this road. Very tragically, I saw this happen with a young man who used to work for me. And he seemed very devout, very strong Christian man, was involved in his church doing Bible studies. And he came up with this question, very similar to what is here in Romans chapter 1. It said in verse 28, it says, "Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting." Now he had come in contact with some people that were like the people in verse 27 here. People that were burning in lust for the same sex. People that were homosexual. And he said, "You know what? These are good people. These are nice people. And I go to church and they say that they shouldn't be homosexual." He said, "But I see them and they're good." Now, rather than coming to a conclusion that whether you think they're good or see that they're good or not, they're doing something that God here in Romans says you should not be doing. And in looking at the act itself, he began looking at the people. And you know what he did? He started changing God's image and said, "I think God's all right with it. They seem okay." And I said, "You're on dangerous ground. I said, this is a very slippery slope you're going on. I said, because you're looking at something that the Bible says is wrong. Now you're looking at your own experience and saying, they look okay to me. And you're judging and making the sin right so that you don't have to condemn the person. I said, your job is to love that person and to ask them to repent and come back to God, to give their lives to God, who says, don't do that. But he changed God rather than seeking to change the person, rather than seeking their conversion to godliness. He sought God's conversion to sin. And I'll tell you what, when he made that decision in his mind, I'll tell you, it blew my mind. And within 2 years, he left his family, he left his church, ran off with somebody else, and wants nothing to do with the God of this word. From one decision. I saw it as clearly and as sadly as a person could see it. He went against what God would have, and he chose a lie rather than the truth to exchange the true image. Now here's the thing in life. When you think about these things, do you know if you want to commit these acts, you have to deny God. You have to change the image of God to fit what makes sense for you, because whatever you really worship in your life, whatever you adore, is what you're going to seek after to find. If you really want to do drugs, you're going to do it, and you're going to find a way to say, God's not that concerned whether I do that or not. I've heard it over and over. We must allow ourselves to be humble before Almighty God, to allow Him to reveal His image to us so that we can worship the true God, the living God, and not a false God. Notice in Deuteronomy chapter 12. Deuteronomy chapter 12. Deuteronomy chapter 12. Pick this up in verse 2. Deuteronomy 12 and verse 2. It says, you shall utterly destroy all places where the nations which you dispossess serve their gods on the mountains and on the hills and under every green tree. And you shall destroy their altars, break their sacred pillars, and burn their wooden images with fire. You shall cut down the carved images of their gods and destroy their names from that place. You shall not worship the Lord your God with such things, but you shall seek the place where the Lord your God chooses out of all of your tribes to put His name for His dwelling place, and there you shall go. There you shall take your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, your heave offerings of your hand, your vowed offerings, the freewill offerings, the firstborn of your herds and flocks, and there you shall eat before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice in all to which you have put your hand, you and your households in which the Lord your God has blessed you. And notice this, and you shall not at all do as we are doing here today, every man doing what is right in his own eyes. For as yet you have not come to the rest and the inheritance for which the Lord your God is giving you. The reason God wants us to come to know who He is because only as we know Him as He is, will we enter His rest? Will we enter into who He is? You know, Paul said, in Him we live and move and have our being. We are found in Him. And only when we find Him, the true living God, are we going to find ourselves, are we going to find our rest in life? You know, so many people go off searching for themselves, trying to find me. The thing is, we only find ourselves in Him. Only when we come to God, to Jesus Christ, His Son, are we going to find who we are. Because He made us. He's our Creator. He loves us. He cares for us. We were made for His purposes. We are not our own Creator. We are His. But so often is the case, as it says here, you shall not do as you're doing today, verse 8, every man doing what is right in his own eyes. It is such a dangerous thing for every man to do what is right in his own eyes. You ever hear people say, I enjoy in a weird kind of sense sometimes hearing people, they'll say, well, the God I believe in And they'll tell you what the God they believe in would do or think or say. Now, I think when you say that, a lot of times what you're really saying is, what I think is, my authority is, this is okay. The God I believe in says, what? And I've heard people say, well, you don't have to come to God through Jesus Christ. Or the God I believe in says, you can do whatever you want as long as it's monogamous. Or the God I believe in says, the end justifies the means. The God I believe in says this or that or the other thing. We can make God in our own image. So when we read this commandment, you shall not make any likeness. You shall not make any graven image, any false image of the true living God. What he's saying is, don't build up in your mind a God who does not exist. Know the true living God who does exist, whose attributes are seen in creation and in His Word and revealed by the Holy Spirit within you. Believe the truth. This person I was describing to you, who I told you, he went on a bent path, and once he started justifying sin, he basically left God. He sat across from me and he said, well, there is no more punishment for sin. I said, what do you mean there's no more punishment for sin? He said, well, I don't believe in a God of love who would ever kill anyone. And I said, so you mean that there is no punishment for those who reject God? No. He said, I don't believe in Satan. I don't believe in demons. I don't believe in any kind of lake of fire or punishment or anything that would be bad. I believe that God loves everybody and that we can pretty much do whatever we want because God is such a God of love. He would never hurt or destroy any of His creation. And the thing is, he had gotten so far out in his thinking that his image of God was so far from the truth. Because he didn't like it. He didn't like the thought that, well, one of the basic doctrines of the church is eternal judgment. It's still in here. You can still read it. Nobody likes the thought of somebody perishing, of somebody rejecting God, of somebody being arrogant against God and saying no to Him. I think as we sit in this room, we want to be humble before God. I hope you do. But for those who won't, it says what's going to happen. Jesus said it is going to happen. Because you don't like something, you can't make God that way. Now, you know, it's interesting when you think about this in churches and in different places. We have a tendency to want to make God in our image. To make God who we want Him to be. You know, if you go to a church that might be a little more strong, maybe a little bit legalistic in the way that they're hammering things, their God is very legalistic. You ever notice that? You go to churches that are a little more loose and liberal, you ever notice their God is a little more loose and liberal? The thing that we must confess is we have biases toward God. We do have biases. And the way to get rid of our biases toward God is to search Him out in this Word. Because this Word is true. This Word is life. And He will reveal Himself in this Word to us. But we must search Him out to know His true image. You know, the same Jesus that was giving His life when He could have saved it by being nailed to a cross. He could have called legions of angels at any time. The same Jesus who allowed Himself to be taken is the same Jesus who earlier went in and overthrew the money changers at the temple. You have to have the image of the true Jesus. He's both. There was a time to show His righteous indignation and to say, no, no! And there were other times when He said, whatever you're going to say, I'm just going to be quiet and take it. Because He was submitting His will to His Father in heaven. Do you remember when they brought the woman who had been taken in adultery and He said, you know, you who are without sin, cast the first stone. And He looked at her after they had all left and He said, woman, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. How gentle He seemed to be in that passage. With a woman who was in sin, she was taken before Him for judgment and He said, woman, go and sin no more. I don't condemn you. And yet, you look at the sin of the religious leaders and Matthew 23 is about as mean and nasty Did you ever see God? He just, no. What do you call them? White as sepulchers. Inside, you brood of evil vipers. I mean, he called names. He did things. I mean, sometimes people say Jesus never would call names. He did call names. You know, it might have been in Greek 2,000 years ago, but he didn't pull punches with them. He told them exactly what he thought of what they were doing. You see how you have to look at the sides of Jesus and his whole person. He is the lamb and the lion. To see who he is. Our discovery should not be to find what we like about Jesus and make him in our image. Because there's every verse that you want to find for him in here. You can make him who you want him to be and just lean on those. The wholeness of Jesus is found in all of this. You have to see who he is. Remember Ananias and Sapphira, one of the verses people don't talk about a lot. Remember that people were bringing offerings forth and they were selling their property, they were giving it for the church, and they lied, they held back, and they gave, but they weren't honest about how much they sold it for. And Peter said, you don't even have to lie about it. Nobody was asking you to give it, but because you said you gave everything you sold it for and held it back, said your life is required of you. So the Holy Spirit took that man's life. And as they're carrying him out, his wife comes in and they said, did you give the whole price? Yes, we did. And she fell dead too. Do you worship that God who at times will just take life because he deems it so? The whole truth is in here. The whole truth. So realize who we serve. It says great fear fell on the church after that happened. You better believe it. Right? I think everybody was a little more careful about the lying after that happened. But the point is, God is who he is. And we need to discover the true God and not look for a version that we make in our own image and who we want God to be. Let's turn over to Exodus chapter 32. You remember the story here. The Israelites had been brought out of Egypt, and Moses had gone up on the mountain, and he'd been up there to get the commands. They hadn't seen him in over a month. And they're wondering, where did Moses go? Where's Moses? And they're out there waiting, and we get to chapter 32 here of Exodus, and it says, now the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain. The people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, come, make us gods that should go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. And Aaron said to them, break off your gold earrings, which are in the ears of your wives and your sons, your daughters. Bring them to me. So all the people broke off their golden earrings, which were in their ears, and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it with an engraving tool and made a molded calf. And then they said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. Notice that. And that word Lord there is the name of God, Jehovah, Yahweh, however is correctly pronounced. A feast to Jehovah, the golden calf. But they were still saying this is a feast to the true God, to Yahweh who had revealed himself. And they rose early on the next day. They offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Now, this is very important for us to understand. The essence behind this commandment is seen here. They made a graven image and said, let's worship this image and we'll call this golden calf Yahweh. We'll have a feast to Yahweh by worshiping this calf. There is something about our nature. We want to believe and trust in what we see. You realize that's why the whole commandment about graven images is given. Because God knows we'll want to believe in what we see more than we believe in the unseen. They're like, hey, where's everybody? Where's the God who brought us out? Where's Moses? Because the people couldn't even see as far as God. They could see as far as Moses, leading them out of Egypt. And now Moses is gone. Who's going to lead us?
Where'd he go? And so they wanted to worship something they could see. Now, tragically, this happens to us as Christians because we'll say, I can't see God, but I can see that church building, and it's nice. I can't see God, but the music is great. I can't see God, but look at this, look at that. And we substitute the church for Almighty God. We are here to serve the ever-living, true, invisible, immortal, eternal, just, and righteous God. And if we ever miss out on that, we better just break this thing apart. Because there is one true God. We are not here to build Rock Valley Christian Church. We are here to build the body of Jesus Christ. And any other purpose other than realizing the greatness of God, to worship Him, serve Him, adore Him, and to help each other on this way is a waste of purpose and time. It is a false image. It is a false God. We're here to be the children of God. Though there's never going to be a membership role at Rock Valley. You can't sign up. I don't believe in it. You're here to be part of the body of Jesus Christ. That is it. How do you know where that is? In whomever the Spirit of God abides, that is where the body is. That's it. It's not going to be a card. There's not going to be a rubber stamp. You're not going to get a little passport from me. It's never going to be. Because we worship the true God. He is invisible. His Spirit within us is invisible. I know He lives in me by faith. And when you think about this commandment, when you think about, do not make any graven images, what I want you to hear God saying in the Spirit is, believe in Me whom you can't see. Have a relationship with Me who is not found in an image of a church or a steeple or an idol or anything of this world. Believe in Me. Turn with me to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. Jesus was talking to this Samaritan woman at the well, and He was talking about giving a drink. And all who are thirsty, we sang here this morning. But in verse 21, He said, "Woman, believe Me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father." See, those are seen places. And they're places even today that are worshipped, aren't they? Notice what He says, "You worship what you do not know." We know what we worship for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit. And those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. Not with all the physical accoutrements that man would want to have. The true God, His Spirit, is what allows for communion with Him. This body of believers is based on faith. Our relationship with God is based on faith. You remember how we talked about in the first commandment, "You shall have no other gods"? God was really saying, "Love Me with all your heart, soul, and mind." The great commandment is found in that first commandment. The second commandment, He's saying, "Believe in Me. Have faith in Me who you do not see. Don't make a graven image or any likeness or things that you can bow down and see and make them finite. Worship the infinite God who cannot be contained in this earth, who is the maker of this earth." To have faith and belief. You see, we may not be making the carved images today, but I'll tell you what, sometimes we put our faith and trust in what we see way more than we put it in the invisible God who is more alive than anything we can see. We face a trial and we say, well, nothing you can do. And we believe in what we see with our eyes and our experience more than we believe in He who lives forever. This commandment is all about having this faith to say, don't believe in what you see. That's nothing before God. But have faith in me to believe in who I am. This is so important because if we make God finite and say, well, God doesn't heal anymore. Well, God just won't help me with that. You see, you can make God real finite. Well, God did show gifts early in the church. But you can pretty much throw 1 Corinthians 12, 13, 14 out because that was then, this is now. Was it your Jesus who said, if you believe in me, the works that I do you shall do also, and even greater works than these you shall do? Was that your Jesus? Or was that back then, 2,000 years ago? You see, we can get so comfortable with what's finite. We can get so comfortable with the status quo. That's when we've got to break out and say, I believe. To have faith in what is unseen. Let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 11. We want to have the proof. We want to see. But there is something much more powerful. You know, what is the saying? Seeing is believing. Right? You hear that? Seeing is believing. That's not believing at all. Believing in something you see, I guess it is belief. But that's not what the Bible's talking about when it says faith and belief in Him. Because the Bible says, why would you have hope for something and believe in something that you've acquired? You've got it. Once you've got it, you don't need it. So what does He say? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Not seen. For by it elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. But God gives us plenty of evidence. I mean, you look around and like I said, it's like saying, well, that jet or that car just evolved. It just popped up one day. It just spurted out. I mean, when people tell me that God didn't create the universe, that's how crazy I think it is. I think it's so ridiculous that you're telling me this. It so lacks sense. The world tells you this didn't happen by itself. But we believe that an invisible God made these things. Now remember what He said there. He said, you make no graven images, no likeness, don't bow down to it, don't serve it. He said, I'm a jealous God. And He said, and I carry out the sins to the third and fourth generation. But He said, but I show mercy to those who love me and keep my commandments. Notice in Hebrews 11 verse 6 how similarly this ties together. Verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, though He's unseen, right? You've got to believe that He is. And that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Just like the commandment. You've got to believe that He is without any image of Him. And you've got to believe in Him because He is the rewarder. He says, I show mercy to those who love me and keep my commandments. Those who are seeking Him. It's this relationship of faith, of believing what we don't see. Let's turn over to John. So much more. You say there's so many verses that I was hoping to get to, but I got busy talking today. But so many things we could discuss from the various books of the Bible that talk about what it is to have graven images and what it is to make a false image of God and how it leads us down a bad path. And to realize that the reason God wants you to believe in Him, the true, is because He is true. And when you worship what is true, your life becomes true. We become like that which we worship. As I say, imitation is the highest form of flattery. Imitating, putting on characteristics, seeing God for who He is how we're changed. Remember 2 Corinthians 3? We look at Him as if in a mirror, And by so doing, we're changed from glory to glory, to see Him for who He is. Now, it's here in John. Book of John, toward the end of the book here in verse 20. Remember Thomas, in fact, I think, Scott, you brought this up last week. Now, Thomas called the twin, one of the 12, who's not with him. Verse 25 of John 20 says, "The other disciple therefore said to him, 'We have seen the Lord.' And so he said to him, 'Unless,'" and speaking to Thomas, "'so unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger in the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe.' And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. And Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, 'Peace be to you.' And then he said to Thomas, 'Reach here, your finger right here. Look at my hands. Reach your hand here. Put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing.'" Jesus saying, "Look, you're one of my 12. Here it is. Come on. Let's get it on. Look at me. Analyze me. If this is what it's going to take for you to believe, here I am." But notice what he says. "And Thomas answered and said, 'My Lord and my God.' And Jesus said, 'Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." He had an opportunity, didn't he, to see. But the message is for us to believe what we do not see, to put our faith and trust in the infinite God. Now, what can we do? We leave here today. I hope that you'll take time this week to start putting on your heart and mind as you read the Scriptures, "Who are you, God? Show me the whole you, so that I do not make you in my image, but rather you make me in your image. That I know who you are in your love, in your justice, in your wrath, in your righteousness, in your truth. The way that vengeance is in your hand. The way that you can both build up and tear down. To know all of you. So that I worship not a false image of you, but the truth. So that I don't distort the truth as Satan with his deceptions and lies, but I know the real you. Make it your heart's mission to know the real him." That's what the second commandment is all about. Not some false image, but to know he who is true, alive, and visible, the immortal, eternal God forever. And so he wants us to have faith in him. He wants us to know him as our Savior. He wants us to know him as our life. And to realize that we can put our faith in a lot of things that we see in this world, but they will always lead us down a false path. Even good things, if we trust them more than God, can lead us down a false path. So let's worship Him. Let's praise Him. If there's anything on your heart or mind that you would like me to pray with you about today, I'll be glad to do that. Just come up to me after services. If there's anything that you're struggling with, because you know, maybe there's parts of this message that have convicted you today and some things that you see. But we know that our hope is in Jesus Christ and His forgiveness and His love. And we're taught this so we know not to earn our salvation, but to live and follow Him and to walk in His ways of love. So, Scott.
Thank you, David. Yeah, the commandments are so rich, aren't they? There's so much to say, so much to talk about there. Okay, well, we get one more chance to worship God.